You know, we live in a world today that requires evidence for who we are. Who are you really? Sometimes you have to show your driver's license, right? This week we had to get our pay to be able to drive our car in the United States of America for one more year. Right, 120 some bucks to get my little 14 sticker on the back of my license plate. And that's pretty cheap when you figure out month to month. But I had to show them my driver's license. Sometimes you have to show your Social Security card or give the last four digits of your Social Security. Or you got to show a picture ID. And if your driver's license looks like mine, you kind of dread it when they say, I need to see your driver's license. Please don't look at the picture, all right? Or a school ID. If ever I have to go pick up Noah at preschool, we have a little bitty card that has his teacher's name and an official number or something, and I have to show that to her to let her know that I'm not stealing this little child. Sometimes you got to bring in an electric bill or a water bill to prove this is your current address, or answer a security question. Don't you love those? Give us a security question. And they give you a choice. What was your first dog? What was the first street you lived on? What was your mother's maiden name? What was the first time you ate spaghetti? I mean, whatever it is. And so, who are you? This week, I was filling out one of those, and I think I put my wrong email address or password in like two times in a row. Then you know, it sends you this page that has these weird letters that are kind of curved and in a circle, or sometimes they're net, and you can hardly make them out. And I never saw this, but this week, it actually asked this, please prove you are human. And that's what, because it's making sure a machine's not just, you know, picking that up. And I think I did it correctly. So who are you? Is there evidence you are who you say you are? Here is the official dictionary term or definition for evidence. It is an outward sign, something legally submitted to ascertain the truth of a matter. It is what can be seen. In other words, I can say that I am the president, but the evidence from what can be seen is what? I am not the president. I remembered a story, so I looked it up because I thought it was kind of interesting. But back before right before the Civil War, and even during the Civil War and afterwards, when there were slaves who were granted their freedom, they had things that were called freedom papers. And they had to go to a courthouse, and they would actually get legal documentation that they were no longer slaves, that they were free. And they had some neat pictures of them on the internet. You can see it. They were handwritten, and it would say on there, you know, how tall you were and all the distinct characteristics. So if you're walking along the road to another city or town to try to start a new beginning, and if somebody's riding along and they see you there, you need to let them know that, yes, I am a freed slave, and here are my papers. And they would grab that and be able to see that that really is you. And this gave them legal evidence that you have been freed. Let me ask you a question today. What is it that proves you really have faith that saves you from hell to heaven? And we've made up all kinds of them in our culture. Do you give money? Did you walk an aisle? Did you sign the card? Did you pray a specific kind of prayer? You know, did you go to church your whole life? Is your mom and dad a Christian? Do you wear the right kind of clothes? What neighborhood do you live in? How do you do your hair? What kind of clothes do you wear? What kind of music do you listen to? Those sound weird or ridiculous, but that is some people's view of are you a Christian or not. What is it that really proves that God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, opened up the knowledge of Jesus Christ in your heart and the light shone in and you were a new creation? It does God require evidence? And if there is no evidence, what does God say about my faith or your faith or your child's faith? Yeah, but they prayed a prayer. Yeah. Wait till we get to the end of this message. You're going to see somebody else that's pretty religious. That is not a believer. The evidence of a faith that saves is a life that works. And the evidence of a faith that does not save is a life that does not work. Now, you're not going to preach this message if your goal is to build a huge church of thousands of people and be on TV and all that kind of stuff. And I can have a salary of $400,000 a year and have a limo bring me back and forth to church. Right? And have my jet that I really have to have one day. No. Because this isn't popular. Because we've gotten into a culture that basically says, man, everybody goes to heaven. It is not true. And God loves us so much, He had James and all the New Testament writers write this letter so that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am a believer. There is evidence that shows I know Jesus. But more than that, it's not us knowing Jesus, it's Jesus knowing us, Matthew 7. That's what's important. Does Jesus know you? And I've been convicted lately of this, and you've heard me say this before, that we want to have a ministry that prepares people for the last day. We want to have a ministry that doesn't prepare people for just the invitation at the end of a service. Our ministry is geared to prepare people so that their faith is real on the last day. Because is that the only day that it counts? That's when it counts. I walked an aisle, but I lived in adultery, and I lived in drugs, and I was a drunkard, and I was a prostitute, but I prayed a prayer. Jesus even said that people will say, I cast out demons and did many wonderful works, and Jesus will say, I never knew you, workers of sinfulness, lawlessness. And I'm going to read Matthew 13. Because our goal is to be sure people know the true Jesus of the Bible and that their faith is one that will make sure they're there on the last day. Matthew 13, 36. Listen to this. Jesus is told a parable and he explains it. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And Jesus answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the gospel. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. Not the end of a TV program, not the end of a church service, not the end of an emotional, moving experience. Now, not that God can't use those if they truly are real. The harvest is at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. We have to be sure that our faith is one that will arrive us at the last day. You know, oftentimes I'll go to the refrigerator and pull out some food. And I always look at the expiration date. Good thing to do, right? And it seems like inevitably if I pull something out like ham, you know, that you get at the deli and turkey, it'll be like, oh no, it's over on the 10th. And I'll look, oh no, today's the 11th. You know, whatever, the milk or whatever. So I open it up and very gingerly smell it. You know, I'm not smelling anything that's going to kill me, but I'll go over to Kelly every time. Hey, smell this and look at this, because she's the official. That's right, wafted, yes. or give a piece to the dog if she doesn't kill over. You're good. And I'll let her smell it, you know, and no, it's good. And sometimes if it's really close to the date, I'll take her word for it. But sometimes if that dude's way over, I'll throw that in the garbage because I just cannot enjoy every bite if I'm thinking I'm going to die in just a few moments. So that works in life, but in the end day, there is no God, smell it. The expiration day was the last day, but God says, you're going to get 10 more days. It doesn't work that way. And I think James is so burdened with his church and all these Christians who have been scattered, these Jewish believers, and also to us, Gentile believers, that he keeps bringing up this topic. Is your faith real? Is your faith real? So we start in verse 14. The faith that does not save. So here is the question. Is there a faith that does not save? Now right away, if you're a good Baptist, you got a flag going up. There can't be a faith that doesn't save. All faith saves. Really? I don't care what all good Baptists have said for thousands of years, and all they've said some really good things. I care what the Holy Spirit wrote, and this is an amazing text, and it is so powerful. But our answer would probably be, sure, all faith saves. Yeah, my son prayed a prayer when he was 12, but man, he's been in jail for 30 years, and he's a murderer, and he's a thief, but he knows Jesus. Really? Well, Pastor Tim, you have no right to talk about somebody's faith like that. No, I don't. But the Spirit of God does in His Word. And we are not to be policemen going around seeing who's saved and who isn't. That's not the point of James's message here. He wants people to know, are you ready for the last day? Because it's over. I want to give you a couple scenarios. We're going to call this boy named Jimmy. Jimmy goes forward at vacation Bible school when he's 8. And he prays a prayer. His life reflects no desire for God at all. No conviction of sin, no service for God, no heart burden for God's word, for God's people, or for lost people. His life is consumed with self. There is no distinctive Christian behavior, no fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. What about Jimmy? Sam is a truck driver. Sam knows he's a sinner. Sam believes Jesus died for his sins. He is married, but he's away from home a lot and confesses he has several girlfriends in all the cities that he goes to, and he just does not want to give that up. What about Sam, the truck driver? And by the way, I'm not giving you the answer yet, but hopefully you're figuring it out. Let's talk about a girl named Vicky. Vicky was raised in church. She cannot remember a time when she was never a part of a church family. She knows many of the stories of the Bible. She believes in a person called Jesus. She knows she does things wrong. She even helps out in her church. Helps out at funeral dinners. She helps out at Bible school sometimes. She, you know, if there's a need, she'll do it. She never reads her Bible. Doesn't really care to. She never really prays unless she's in trouble. And she does just routine. She goes to church because it's what you do on Sunday. She enjoys going out to eat after church on Sunday, so that's what she does. She's not really burdened about a relationship with God. It's just not a burden. Never confesses sin and isn't really that concerned about others, though every now and then, you know, she might chip in. Her church life is basically just a part of her life like everything else. Now, James asks a question in our text. Is there a faith that does not save? Or is not a saving faith? Now again, we're not talking about becoming the saved police. We don't issue little tags, you know, and go around with our little spiritual, you know, little Bibles in our pocket, you know. Freeze! What's John 3:16 say? You know? Tell me the end time events right now. In order. All 10 of them. 12 of them. However many you got. That's ridiculous, but that's not what James is talking about. And that is not us. Because the only person that really knows who's saved is who? God and the person. So please, if that's in your head already, throw that in the garbage. We're not talking about that at all. James wants us to know I'm going to be there the last day. And I think he wants us to be burdened that we preach a gospel that ensures people are there the last day. The gospel is not being a better husband. The gospel is not being a better wife. Though that is a part of the fruit. The gospel is Jesus died. I am a sinner. I am worthless. Jesus rose from the grave. I repent from my sin. He is my only hope. Have mercy on me. That's the gospel. Not a better job. Not a better house. Not all the things the TV preachers promise. So James's heart is burdened. Not that we're the saved police. But he wants people to really examine their life. And he's burdened about this self-deception. Now look at our text, verse 14. James says, what good is it, my brothers? And he's talking to the church here, the scattered believers, which I'm sure among many of them were people who were not saved but thought they were. That's the context of James. What good is it? That Greek word means what profit? Is there any profit in what I'm going to say? So he lays out two characteristics. Notice what he lays out. What profit is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So he lays out two characteristics right off at the bat, right off the bat, right at the beginning. Faith and works. Faith and works. So basically, here it is. One person says, I have faith. I believe belong to God. I believe in Jesus, died for my sins. I'm going to heaven. Okay, the other one is works, but he has no works. or she has no works. My life does not reflect at all of what my mouth is saying. What good is it, my brothers, if some person says, yes, I have faith. Hey, let's get drunk tonight. Hey, I have faith. Hey, she's pretty hot. My wife will never know. Now, do believers mess up? Oh, anybody in here not mess up? Anybody in here float in here today with angel wings and, you know, God just said, man, I can really do something now because he's here. No, absolutely, positively not. But James lays out these two characteristics. Is there any profit if a person says, yeah, I have faith, but there is no evidence? Can that faith save him? The Greek implies an answer here, and the answer is no. So right away, James gives us an emphatic answer to our question, is there a faith that does not save? The answer is yes, there is a faith that does not save. Can a person's faith save them who shows no evidence? No, it proves they never had faith. James is very emphatic here. Now, as I study this, and hopefully as you're listening to this, I'm on the edge of my seat right now. I'm on the edge of my seat right now. My ears are open and my heart is open, and I'm saying, I want to hear more. I want to be sure that on the last day, I'm there. I hope we're not, man, just shut up and get out of here. We got a Mother's Day brunch to go to or whatever. But I hope you're on the edge of your seat. Wow, man, this is important. This is more important who wins the race, and this is more important than who wins the NBA championship, and this is more important how my hair looks today. This is more important than anything. Where will I be on the last day? Where will my children be on the last day? Where will my husband, my wife, my mother, my daughter, just go down the list, my classmates, my coworkers. In fact, we ought to be a little nervous right now. Now, let me stop here and add something, because we're going to highlight this next week. But let's just make a bold theological statement. Works saves no one. We've seen that already, haven't we? Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Works saves no one, but works is the evidence that God changed your heart. Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Aren't you glad for that? So we know the scriptures emphatically claim that we are not saved by works, but real faith produces works. Some twofold, some 50-fold. Do we grow cold at times? Yes. Do we have those days of our struggle? Yes, but it will be there. You will be fighting a struggle of conviction if you're living in sin and you're truly a child of God, because Hebrews 12 says he will spank you because he loves you and he loves me. So James gives us some cases here. We're just going to see two today. Look at case 1, verses 15 and 16. Now he's going to try to prove his point as directed by the Spirit of God, okay? Can faith save a person who has no works? No, because that kind of faith isn't saving faith. Verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Same Greek word as the verse 14, what good is it? Twice he said that. What good is it, my brothers, if you have faith and no works? He says here in this case of the poorly dressed and fed person, what good is it if you do this certain thing? So let's look at these three responses. Verse 15 basically says, here is a person who's poorly clothed, probably not naked, but doesn't have the outer tunic that they normally wore, and he doesn't have his supply of daily food. God is yet to answer that prayer, give us this day our daily bread and so forth, and the food, about God's providing for us. And of course, that's also talking about spiritual bread. So he's in a tough case here, okay? That's the scenario. It's somebody who calls himself a believer, a brother or sister, and they're lacking in clothing and food. Now notice what the response is in verse 16. James says, and one of you says, here's the first one, go in peace. That is an official way of saying goodbye, right? Go in peace. Goodbye. And have the wellness and blessedness that comes from God. So somebody, you know, that you're aware of, that God brings into your life, and, you know, all they have on is not much, and it's cold outside, and they're hungry, and you say, goodbye. Now, there's nothing wrong with that statement unless it's a cover-up for doing what God asks us to do. One man put it this way, I thought was pretty good. May God go with you stands in the place of I will go with you. That was pretty good. So basically, he says goodbye. What good is that? Number two response is, be warmed and filled. And the same gentleman I thought was good said this. It's as if we're saying, may God feed and clothe you, because I certainly won't. Right? May God feed and clothe you, because you ain't getting nothing from me. You look cold. You really ought to get warm. Right? You're skinny. You really ought to eat more. Now, let me ask you this. Does a person who's cold know they're cold? Unless they're dead. Does a person who's hungry know they're hungry? Yeah. So they don't really need us saying, goodbye, I hope you get fatter, and I hope you get warmer, and I hope. What good is that? Now, I call this the third response, which really is no response, which is a response. Don't ask me to repeat that. So then he says, okay, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body. And there's our same word again. What good is that? So there is no action stemming from a burdened heart. Now, we all blow it, right? We've all blown it. We've all sensed God's conviction of, man, I think I could have helped meet that need, but we didn't. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the life characteristic of simply not being burdened for other people. And James is saying, here's real evidence that you can look at your life and see, has God changed you? So you and I individually and corporately as a church, we can't do everything, right? We have limited funds. And again, I praise God for how we have helped and given. And we're going to continue to do that. But we can't do everything, but we can usually do something. Right? You know, it's amazing. I'm going to put my finger here because I'll lose track. When I was in Bible college, and you know where I worked, I won't tell you, at the airport. I made four something an hour. And back in the 1840s, that wasn't too bad, all right? But, you know, I mean, how we survived it is beyond me. I cannot tell you exactly how we ever made it through and survived it financially. I know some of the stuff, but I'm telling you, sometimes it was God just giving me a tip of a dollar to buy milk on the way home or whatever it was. It is amazing. But I do remember being at the airport and going to college all morning and going to the airport at night from 12 to 8 or 9 to 10 at night, and maybe sometimes just having a peanut butter sandwich to bring and maybe a one of those bags of chips. I don't think they invented the kind of bags that close like that yet. You had to fold it over. Remember those? You know? Anyway. And I can remember somebody coming up to me and giving me a tip of a dollar. I got a dollar. I remember once getting a $5 tip. Oh. I got on my knees in the airport and said, oh, God of heaven, I can live again. What am I saying? We can do something, right? Sometimes it's just a little something. And maybe you have the ability to give a missionary $10,000 who needs a car. But maybe all you got is a $5 bill to get somebody who needs a gallon of milk or so. So don't lay the guilt trip on yourself of what you can't do. We can usually do something. Usually do something. And I know in our day and age we have to discern. We have to be very discerning, don't we? If I have a man that knocks on my door and says, hey, I don't have any place to stay. Can I stay at your house tonight? The answer is going to be no. I have a wife in my house, and I have a 16-year-old daughter. God never told us to be stupid, right? You're not going to put a stranger and a 16-year-old daughter in the same house unless you can lock them up in the basement or something. And I think here the focus is your brothers or sisters. You know them usually. So we have to use discernment on how we help people. And we can't, you know, even in our day, it's almost scary to give somebody a ride, is it not? And so we have to use a lot of discernment. I remember once driving home from camp, and I was in an empty church bus because I had to drive back to the camp or home and then drive back to the camp. And I pulled up to the intersection of Mount Vernon, Indiana, and there was a homeless guy there with a sign, something like, I need food or whatever. I had no cash, and I don't think he had a debit card machine, so couldn't give him that. So I had a whole thing of brand new Oreo cookies not even open. And I had it right there in my van. And so I rolled down the window and I said, hey, all I got is these Oreo cookies. He said, no thanks, I don't want those. Let me tell you something. If I'm hungry, I'm eating those Oreo cookies. I'm jamming them down and I ain't giving you any, right? So, I mean, we had a friend of ours who said he had a friend who lived in Indianapolis that was a chef, a successful chef. On his time off and when he wasn't working on his days off, he dressed up like a hobo and went out to the main streets and made hundreds of dollars. Now listen, we have to use discernment, right? But we can't let that stop us from being sensitive to people. When God brings somebody along our path, we can usually do something. And sometimes it's not wise to give money. If somebody's hungry, you probably ought to buy them a meal. Because they might take that money and go buy booze or drugs. Had a man stop us once. We were leaving our house in Mount Vernon. Hey, can you give me a lift? He looked like he was poor and didn't have much. Yeah, get in the car. So we gave him a lift. You know where he directed me to? The liquor store. He did. He said, turn right here and turn left here and turn right here. And I said, it's the liquor store. And he said, can you wait here and take me back? I said, no, you can walk back. You can find your other ride back. And it wasn't that far. Just, you got to use, I hate the thought that I took him there to buy liquor, but I didn't know. I took a couple once to Burger King, an older couple. Popped into the church and came in there and told me this story that they lived here in Evansville and they had this and they didn't have that and they didn't have this. And I said, well, listen, follow me in my car. I'll take you down here and I'll put gas in your car and I'll give you some lunch, you know. And so while we're putting gas in the car, the lady's hiding the license plate. She's standing right over the license plate, and I happened to notice that it wasn't from Evansville, Indiana. It was out of state. And so I began asking questions, and I caught them kind of being deceitful and lying, and they knew it. And I said, you know, listen, are you hungry? Yeah. You need gas? Yeah. I said, we're going to give you gas. We're going to give you food. But I just want you to know that if you're lying to me, God knows it, and he'll take care of it. And so then they started feeling guilty. And I said, hey, listen. You go in here and you get whatever you want. Get two of whatever you want and supersize it if you want. We want to give to you. And so our purpose today is not to lay out every scenario because there's millions of them, right? Of how we help. But James wants us to know, do we have a heart to help people? Or do we just say, bye, I hope you're filled. Bye, I hope you get a coat. And then you look in your big bay window in your house, you know, and you're watching them walk away in the snow with no coat. And you're all there snuggling as a family. Let's pray for them. God, we know we have 13 coats in the basement we don't use. Warm that guy. Thank you for bringing him by our house. Kids, that's what it means to live by faith. That's exaggerated, right? But we sure can be guilty, right? James says at verse 17, concluding this little thought, so also, just like the scenario he laid out, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And as I see the scriptures, dead faith is no saving faith. It is not, well, I'm just cold right now. Well, I'm just walking away from the Lord right now. Dead is dead faith. And we'll see that as we go along here. Notice that James does not separate faith and works. He does not separate them. Matthew 25, 31. This is so important. Can you imagine burning in hell for 5 seconds? Can you imagine burning in hell? I watched him on TV make ping golf clubs this week. Oh. They burned all this stuff and it's red like lava. And these guys have these suits on. It's unbelievable. And they said, they would die if they didn't have these suits on. It was like a steel factory making peeing golf clubs, and these guys in these shiny space outfits are pouring this lava-like stuff into the molds, and that red lava-like stuff's popping up, and I thought of hell. You're not going to be able to make an outfit to keep you from burning. This is so important. Yeah, but I prayed a prayer when I was 6. Did you? You know what James would say? Big deal. Ooh, Pastor Tim, you're not making friends today with the political world. Yeah, you prayed a prayer. But is there evidence? And James never separates faith and work. They do not separate. And he's preaching the same thing Paul preached. We'll see that next week. Jesus taught the same thing. Listen to Matthew 25:31. The Son of Man, when he comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. You see, folks, this is the last day these people make it because of Jesus and the evidence that proved they had Jesus. Come, verse 34, blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That again proves it's by faith, not by works. You were chosen before you ever did one work or were ever born, but it's still by faith. For I was hungry and you gave me food. Ooh, did we not just read that in James? I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Wow, it sounds like James, doesn't it? Then the righteous will answer Jesus saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? And when did we feed you? When were you thirsty? When did we give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison? Did we visit you? Lord, we don't remember coming to you. Listen to verse 40. And the king will answer them. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, who? My brothers. Did we not read that in James? You did it to me. Wow. You mean when I give my life to teach these little children we love seeing running around here, that you're actually doing that to Jesus? Do you mean when it's my Sunday to sit in the nursery all alone, far away from the world, that you're actually doing that for Jesus? Does it mean when you share the truth of the gospel and you're attacked for it, you're actually doing that for Jesus? Does it mean when you go down to your house and in your closet and you give that person that coat and you give them those shoes and you feed them on occasion, or you give them a dollar if that's all you got? Truly saved people show evidence that you're not just doing it to them, you're doing it to Jesus. And that's proof, because if you want to know the opposite of what James says, real quick, look in verse 41, then he'll say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. How do you know there's no evidence you're saved? I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick in prison, you didn't come visit me. Then they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger, naked or sick in prison, and didn't minister to you? We didn't see, it's not our fault. Then he will answer to them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteousness into everlasting life. Isn't it amazing that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has the same theology as James? Real faith has real evidence. And it's meeting real needs. Not that it saves you, but it shows evidence. What an amazing truth. Well, real quick, point two. This is a shorter point. The formula that is inseparable. You can't separate faith and works. Verse 18. James anticipates somebody's going to object to his teaching. But someone will say, or in other words, someone will object. I don't like this, James. This ain't right. God loves everybody that has faith. Really? Really? Yeah, real faith. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Now, that's a little weird there because James kind of switches it around. We'd think that he'd say, I have faith and you have works, but he's for whatever reason, he kind of swaps it around there. One scholar said maybe he's just trying to be pastoral and loving. And just to kind of, but his point is very clear. You can't separate this. Again, verse 18. Someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So the objector says, no, James, you're wrong. Faith stands all by itself. You can pray a prayer here and live like the devil the rest of your life, and you're going to heaven. That is scary. That is scary. Now, I think God takes people home early who are his children who live in sin. Oh, yeah. I think we could prove that from Scripture. But this person says, faith stands by itself and work stands by itself. James says here, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't at all. The only way to show real faith is by your fruit and by your works. So Jimmy, who prayed a prayer when he was 8, cannot prove his faith is real. There's no evidence. Sam, the truck driver, has amazing biblical knowledge, cannot prove his faith real. There's no evidence. Vicky, the lady who's been around Christianity for 30, 40 years, cannot prove that her faith is real. There's no heart for God at all. Because faith cannot be seen apart from works. And so he gives us the last case, real quick. Look at verse 19. In case people aren't convinced. And then he has 3 more next week. You believe that God is one? Hey, you're doing great. Now stop right there. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, Father, Son, Spirit. You're doing good. That's what the Bible teaches. So here it is. You have a faith. You have a belief. And your belief is the great mantra, the great belief of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Hey, that is awesome. You're on your way to heaven. Really? Look at what he put next. Boy, this is like a boom. Even the demons believe and shudder. Whoa. Whoa. Now I'm on the edge of my seat. You mean I can believe biblical truth? Just like the demons? Let me ask you a question. Are demons born again and saved and on their way to heaven? Do they have a faith? Pretty good argument James is throwing out here. Do you know that the demons believe? The demons believe, and I wrote some down, that God is the creator. The demons believe Jesus Christ. The demons believe Jesus died for sin. Demons believe Jesus is powerful, rules over his creation. The demons believe in heaven. The demons believe in hell. The demons believe in resurrection. If we took a test this morning, all of us, we're going to take a theology test, a Bible knowledge test, and we're going to have a demon come in here. You know who'd score the highest? The demon would score every, he'd beat every, the demon would graduate Bible college with an A++++. This is scary to me. This puts me on the edge of my seat. You know what this makes me want to say to myself? Am I a believer? Do I truly know that Jesus has changed me? Am I self-deceived? Why did Paul say in Corinthians, examine yourself daily to be sure you're in the faith? It's powerful. And notice, at least the demons have some kind of a response. They shudder. Some people who claim to have faith don't even shudder. Don't have any emotion at all. At least the demons have some kind of emotion. But this is more than likely the shuddering, a reaction of the great fear of eternal judgment. They're going to faith. Do you see his point? If demons have faith and will face eternal judgment, then it is absolutely, positively true that men can have faith and face absolute eternal judgment. Wow. And do you know Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one? You know what Deuteronomy 6:5 says? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind and strength. You see, when God saves somebody, verse 4 goes with verse 5. But Pastor Tim, I'm not perfect. We've already seen in James that I don't arrive and I often fail. And what's our word? Grace and mercy. But there is within a believer a changed heart. A changed heart that wants to love God. That wants to serve Him. And yes, we'll fail tomorrow. And yes, we'll fail Tuesday. But it is not the characteristic of their life. We always fall short. Always. Don't you get sick of it? The greatest thing of heaven was going to be Jesus being there, but maybe the next thing is we're never going to sin again. That'll be an amazing thing. Because new behavior always flows from a new heart. All right, let's land the plane. The most frightening words of the entire Bible are Jesus' words. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The evidence of real faith is works, fruit. It actually does something. It is not walking an aisle, and it is God coming down and changing the soul. Changing the soul. Let me ask you today, is there evidence that your faith will survive the last day? Is there biblical evidence? Yeah, go to church, I give money, I get all the emails from the preacher. It's got to count for something for heaven, right? I really get emotionally stirred when I see the commercials about poor children in Bangladesh that need food. Goodbye. Be warm. Be filled. Let me read Matthew 13 again. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let them hear. So as we close, I want to go back to Jimmy. Let's just say Jimmy truly was born again. And Jimmy may have a life of struggle in all that he does. And Jimmy knows that he struggles with self-indulgence. But Jimmy has a heart that grieves him over that. Jimmy will have a Spirit of God heart that will give him a desire to put those things away. Jimmy cannot just live in a head over heels, I love sin life. John says that in 1 John. He was born as the seed of God and cannot live in sin. Though we will sin and we have an advocate with the Father. But a real faith, Jimmy, will be burdened about his struggles. He'll have a heart for God and he'll be convicted and he'll ask for forgiveness. And he won't just say, goodbye, be warm, be filled. How about Sam, the truck driver? Sam has real faith. Sam, the truck driver, may face real temptation out there on the road, hundreds of miles away from home. But Sam, the truck driver, may even fail. He may absolutely fail. But if Sam, the truck driver, is truly born from above, there'll be evidence, and he will be convicted, and his heart will be broken. And he'll confess it before God. And he'll desire to grow and a desire to change. He won't just say, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. But man, I like Lucy in Virginia. And I like Vicky in Connecticut. And I like Bubbles in Las Vegas or whatever it is. No, I do not know a Bubbles that lives in Las Vegas. He won't just, that just won't be his life. And he leaves Sunday night on as a truck driver. Bye, dear. Say bye to the kids. I don't want to wake them up. And let's pray together. Oh, dear Father, give my wife a great week. And the minute he's in his truck, breaker 1-9. Susie, you out there, baby? No, it doesn't work that way. How about Vicky if she has real faith? A lifelong churchgoer who has the faith of the demons. Yes, if she truly has faith, she doesn't have just faith of demons, but she knows there'll be cold times in her life. Is there one of us in here that doesn't have those times of coldness? Is there anybody here that just every day you get up at 4 a.m. and open God's Word and say, God, burn it in my soul. Man, you just, Any of you ever get up some days and say, I don't really feel like reading my Bible today? I don't really feel like praying because I'm giving up. Any of you like that? You get up, and I'm like that at times. But what's in your heart when you are like that? Lord, I shouldn't be like that, right? God's in you. There's not one of us who hasn't at times said, Lord, I can't go on another day. But inside you, you know, but I know you're with me. See, that's the difference in Jimmy, real saved Jimmy, fake Jimmy, and on some. Well, here it is. The evidence of faith that saves is a life that works. The evidence of faith that does not save is a life that does not work. Let me ask you today, are you really confident on the last day you'll be there? I don't know, Pastor Tim, after this, I ain't so sure. Amen. What do I do? It's the same answer every week, isn't it? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Isn't that simple? Do you see any evidence? What good is it? Do you see any of that in your life? Let me ask you today, if you know that's there, you know that struggle's there when you fail, you know you're a believer. Your faith's in Jesus. He's opened your heart. What about your kids? What about your relatives? I think every one of us probably knows somebody who has made a religious decision, but yet we just don't see. We don't go around again pulling out our Bible gun, get on our knees, and we take them before the throne of grace. Oh God, if they're not saved, save their soul. The scriptures never ever tell us to rely on a prayer, but to rely on a life that shows evidence. I belong to the King by His grace and mercy. Father, thank you. I look forward to next week as we have some amazing examples of a prostitute who was saved, and she had works. Of an idolater, Abraham, who worshipped idols, and you saved him. Your grace is amazing. Your mercy is amazing. And God, I thank you for loving us so much, for writing this book of James to help us to know, will I be there on the last day? And God, only you can open a heart. And if there's anybody in our congregation today, then maybe they've been self-deceived and you've never opened their heart. Right now, they can sense the Spirit of God struggling within them. And they don't know if they died right now that they would be there on the last day. Enter into my kingdom. When I was naked, you clothed me and you served me. And it was seen. God, burden their heart. Give them the gift of faith. And may they cry out, God, be merciful to me. Save me. You're my only hope. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. The cross of Jesus, His shed blood is what gave me redemption. God, if there's no evidence, may you convict that we might rejoice with them that another person entered the kingdom only by your grace. God, burden our hearts today for people we love and care for who made a religious decision, but yet their life shows no evidence. Burden us to pray for them, to seek to share Jesus with them, not in arrogance and pride like we're better, but in humility and love. Heads bowed. We're going to sing in just a moment, a closing song. And again, I just believe the Spirit of God knows how to save people. I'm not going to stand down here and give you a bunch of tear-jerking stories and try to throw a chain around you and drag you up here or anything like that. But if you need help today, if you're just not sure, I'm going to be standing up here. You're welcome to come up and say, Pastor Tim, I'm just not sure if I'm saved. Let someone go with you and answer some questions and pray with you. Maybe today you're saying, God, open my heart, and He showed me today. And it'd be awesome to step out so we could rejoice with you. Or maybe you just want to pray for some unbelievers today that God's burdened your heart for. I'd encourage you to do that. Father, move by your Spirit. May no one in our congregation be self-deceived. Thank you for giving us a way to see if we truly will be there on the last day to enter your kingdom. In Christ's name.